I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, as here for the first sermon of 2023, we turn again to that longest recorded sermon of our Savior in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We come now near the end, Matthew chapter 7, and please follow as I read verses 13 down to verse 20. Verse 13 down to verse 20 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's help, ask wisdom from on high that we might be discerning and that we might be able to be good fruit inspectors and to discern where there is good fruit, healthy trees, where there's bad fruit coming from bad trees, to discern where there are wolves and where there are true shepherds. And so let's pray for that help from on high. Let's ask God's help. O Lord, our God, we come before you and we ask for that discernment which you give to your people as you have promised your Spirit, even as we have sung. You have promised your Spirit to guide us into truth, your people. And we do not lean on our own understanding. We have no confidence in the flesh. And so we come to you humbly and ask for that greatest gift, your Spirit, which you have promised to all who ask. You give your Spirit to those who ask. We ask this morning. We ask for the preacher that you would keep every preacher who stands in this pulpit from in any way even approaching that practice of wolves to deceive. But that rather from this pulpit as it has been for past years, your truth would be proclaimed with all accuracy and boldness. Though again, we have no confidence in the flesh, but we have confidence in your word. And so help each preacher who stands in this pulpit, help me this morning to preach your word as it is in the scriptures, to preach it with boldness, clarity, with the help of the Spirit from on high. We pray for your people that you would help each one to receive it in this way, to take it to heart, and may it bear much fruit, good fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here on this first sermon of the new year, you might have come to this place this morning saying, well, I hope I get something encouraging that will help me through the new year. Well, we have what the Holy Spirit in His Word has decided would be needful for us. And that is perhaps not something so encouraging as a warning that is still needful, that we need in this day of false teachers abounding right and left. So what we have this morning is a warning light, a flashing light. It is that maybe a jarring buzzer that gets your attention. It's a beware. And that's how this verse starts. Beware. Look out. And so we have this morning a warning, a danger that we are alerted to. And this is the outline then, as we look at really, basically, verse 15 is all we'll get through. We considered in the last time, we considered the Sermon on the Mount, that direction, enter by the narrow gate. I read those verses again on purpose. But we come to verse 15, beware of the false prophets. And here we have four things this morning. The danger, beware of the false prophets. The deception, they come to you in sheep's clothing. The description, the genuine description, but inwardly, really, truly, they are ravenous wolves. And then fourthly, and I couldn't come up with a D word without really twisting it and trying to force it, the teaching. What is it that these false teachers bring to you in our day especially? And of course, here I have to, the Lord Jesus didn't say what kind of teaching these false prophets would bring, but we look around and you don't have to look too far and you can find many things in the scriptures of what false prophets of the Old Testament brought, and you can find in general what is being brought to us today to delude people into thinking that the wide gate is really the way to life. And that's the teaching, the false teaching that is so dangerous in our day. Well, let's then begin with the danger. The danger. Beware is the word. It's the same word in Acts 20:28 that the Apostle Paul, speaking to those Ephesian elders that he called to Miletus to meet him there, he says to them, take heed to yourselves and for all the flock. Be on guard for yourselves. Watch out. It's a word that is a general phrase that says, pay attention, keep on the lookout, pay heed, keep on guard. And here it's especially, keep your eyes alert, be on the lookout for false prophets. False prophets. And the Greek word is, I'll even tell you what the Greek word is, pseudoprophetais. Pseudo, you know what that means. They're pseudo-prophets. They're not the real thing. They're false prophets. Now, the word prophet here does not mean, as we often think of, those who are foretellers, those who will prophesy of what's going to happen. But this word especially describes that other function, even of Old Testament prophets, to be forth-tellers, that is, proclaimers of God's word. I don't think I need to labor this point, because in our day, we have no more of the prophets in that first sense, those who were receiving direct revelation from God, and therefore they were telling what was going to happen in the future. We don't have those kind of prophets anymore, any with direct revelation, but we do have men today who proclaim God's word, and they say, thus saith the Lord, and they're in pulpits all over the world. We need discernment. They're on the internet in your home. They're writing blogs. And vlogs are being broadcast. That's visual or video logs. Well, what do you receive? What do you listen? To whom do you listen? Are you aware that there are these wolves out there? Beware the false teachers. Now, Peter gives this warning, and perhaps Peter had in mind, remembering what his Savior had said there in Matthew chapter 7, 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn there and see how Peter puts this warning. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Second Peter 2:1, Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people. And of course, he's referring here to the false prophets of the Old Testament. But false prophets, same word, also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers, pseudo teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, according to their own words, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, pseudo words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There are false teachers with false words, even as there were false prophets in the times of the Old Testament prophets. And so we're warned by our Savior here in Matthew 7. We're warned by Peter there in 2 Peter chapter 2, even before it happens. This is going to be the case of the New Testament church, that there will be false teachers, there will be these false prophets, and they will seek to lead astray many. And as Peter says, many will follow them. Sadly, that is the case in our generation. Many are following them. They will declare, thus saith the Lord. They will run and say, the Lord sent me. I have a message from the Lord. And the Lord did not send them. And there will be some in the church until the Lord returns. Don't be deceived. And so you say, well, why should I listen to you? Well, it's a good question. I thought of that. Why should you listen to any preacher then? And you know, some people then say, well, oh, forget about it. I'm not going to church anymore. They're all a bunch of shysters. They're trying to take advantage of you and get your money into the offering plate for their own ends. I assure you that's not the case, but it's not my word. We're going to see, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, how will you know? And that's would be another point, and that would be the detection of these prophets. He tells us, by their fruit you shall know them. One of the fruits is, what kind of words do they bring? Is it their own message? Or is it clear exposition of the text of Scripture? You see, here in this place, and I just want to put this here, kind of an introductory point. We take, and I speak on behalf of your elders and any man whom we would allow in this pulpit, we take as our marching order 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. We, in our sermon preparation, take pains, I assure you, to study the text, even in the original language, and seek to discern what is God, not what I want to say, but what does God want to say to his people from his word. And I hope that you can see that when you sit in the pew and hear us preach. It's not my opinion. As my grandfather used to say, that and a dime will buy you a cup of coffee. Of course, it takes $5 now to buy the same cup of coffee. But my opinion, well, maybe it's worth a little bit. But you know, it's God's opinion. That's what counts. And it's our job to, from the Scriptures, open to you what's God's opinion. And that is what has weight. So watch out for the false prophets. Don't be surprised. Don't be taken back. Forewarned is forearmed. They are there. The second thing that we want to know, that's the danger. Take heed. Be on the alert. The second thing is the deception. These people don't come with a placard that says, hey, I'm your local friendly false prophet. They come dressed in sheep's clothing. That's what Jesus said. They come to you. They will come dressed as sheep. They disguise themselves as sheep. Now, this doesn't mean that they wear sheepskins. Now, some of the old writers said, well, okay, you have Elijah the prophet who wore a hairy robe, and so some people will come to you with hairy robes and say, I'm a prophet like Elijah. Well, I don't think you see too many of us with hairy robes. I don't think that's the point. When he says they come in sheep's clothing, it means they appear just like a sheep. just like one of God's genuine people. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. And if you've been here long, you know that's one of my favorite verses, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And they try to imitate that. They try to walk like a sheep. They try to talk like a sheep. Maybe even sing like a sheep. They will pretend, and some are pretty convincing, to be just like a sheep so as to deceive the unsuspecting. Now, Paul also warned of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So again, don't be surprised if people put on sheep's clothing, if people pretend to be angels of light, because that's what Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. Paul says, and by the way, Paul here was having to deal with some who were pretending to be apostles, false teachers of that stripe. And he says, verse 12, but what I am doing, I will continue to do that I may cut off opportunity from those false apostles, from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. They're putting on apostles' clothing, not just sheep's clothing. Just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting, for such men are false apostles. Here's that pseudo-apostles. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So we're warned that they will come insinuating themselves into congregations, come pretending to be just like any other sheep. They will talk the talk of sheep. They will use the language of the Bible. Remember Satan when he tempted Jesus, quoted scripture? The devil is well acquainted with the contents of scripture. So, false teachers, down to our day, claim to be sheep and dress as sheep, act as sheep. How does this manifest itself? Well, smooth speech. Look at Romans chapter 16. And we're a couple chapters away from that in our scripture reading. Interesting how these chapters pop up. Romans chapter 16, there's this warning of schismatic false teachers. Verse 17 and 18 of Romans 16. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye. Watch out. Beware. Pay attention. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, false teaching, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They put on the nicest manners, but they deceive those who are not being alert, the unsuspecting. They sneak in among the flock with their disguise. Look at Jude, verse 4. These warnings are not just given once in the scriptures. Jude 4. After saying, contend earnestly for the faith, the doctrine, the truth, which was once for all delivered to the saints, he says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. How do they do that? Well, because of their wearing sheep's clothing. They've crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We'll come back to this verse as well as to the Romans passage when we think of how they do what they do. But they come with, it, you see, this disguise of smooth speech. They sneak in and the unsuspecting welcome them. Oh, a brother, how good to see. Oh, yes, I love the Lord too. And with their speech, with their behavior, their smooth manners, they deceive many. Does that mean it's wrong to have good manners? No. Does that mean you should talk rough to people? No. But it just means that's not all there is to it. All right? The point is not to make us paranoid or suspicious of every visitor. Is that a wolf? He's too nice. He's too nice. Well, I hope we're all too nice. It's much better than being too nasty. But let's check the fruit. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. The point is not to make us like bulldogs sniffing around every newcomer. Smells funny. But beware of the danger. Forewarned is forearmed. All right? Well then, what's the description? What are they really? If that's their disguise, that's their deception, what are they really? What's the description of them in reality? We come now in the next place, going back to Matthew 7. Inwardly, the real person, the real nature of this beast is inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Now, Jesus takes away the disguise. He strips off the veil of their deceit and he shows us their heart. They are wolves. Now, what are wolves? You have sheep. And what's the enemy of sheep? It's not guinea pigs. The enemy of sheep is wolves. Wolves are the inveterate opposite, the deadly foe of every sheep. They're not friends, but they're destroyers. In spite of their smooth and flattering words, really they want the destruction, the death of the sheep. Proverbs warns us about such people. Proverbs 26, and I'll just quote verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, with his smooth speech. But he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And so again, this deceit is going to be stripped away, and you'll find out this heart is the heart of a wolf who wants to devour. And what's their activity? They're ravenous. Here's the description word. Ravenous means they come in, they tear, and they strip, and they take for themselves. And the word is, it's interesting when you compare scripture with scripture, even with the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, we find this word used in Ezekiel 22:27. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing. Now, there's the verb form of the noun ravenous. They're like wolves tearing, tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Why do they tear? Because they want to take for themselves. They don't care about the sheep. It's not the welfare of the people. It's their own welfare. Ah, there's a little part of fruit that we get a glimpse of that warns us, oh, this is a wolf and not a true shepherd because he's after what he can get for himself. They're ravenous. And Paul gives this same warning to those elders I mentioned from Acts 20. He tells them in the very next verse, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Savage wolves, not sparing the flock. And their motive is selfish, to get dishonest gain, like Ezekiel said. In order to get dishonest gain, they attack the sheep. They deceive the sheep so they can take advantage of them. Micah gives us his warning. You may want to turn there. Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, towards the end of your Old Testament in those minor prophets. Micah chapter 3, gives us this description. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, Micah 3:5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. You see, that's what Peter said. Of old they had false prophets. Here they're described. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. You feed them, they're happy with you, they're very nice to you. But if you don't feed them, look out. Why? Because they're not after you, they're after yours. Paul said the opposite. I'm not after what's yours, I'm after helping you. Paul said to the Corinthians. Well, these wolves, you see, I'm after what's yours. I don't care about you. Quite the opposite. He says in verse 11 of this chapter, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. This is Micah 3:11. Her priests instruct for a price. Her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Everything for a price. It was notorious in the Philippines that you couldn't get buried unless you paid the priest. You couldn't get married unless you paid the priest. You couldn't do anything, get any religious service, unless you paid him off. And the more you paid, the better a service you got. That's not a true prophet. That's not a true servant of the Lord. Everything they do, you gotta put the money in the slot. They're after gain. And so, these ravenous wolves are seeking to tear the sheep for their own gain. Now, what teaching do they bring? And here's the fourth point. We've seen the danger, the deception, the description, now the teaching. What teaching do they bring? Now, Jesus doesn't specify because there are so many destructive heresies. That's what Peter said. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. Well, name one, Peter. Does he have to? They're legion. And so, what do I do? Do I say, okay, we're going to take the next 6 months and outline all the heresies that ever were? We could do that. And maybe that would be a Sunday school class of polemics to outline and describe all the false teachings. I would personally much rather describe the truth, and then the error becomes obvious. But sadly, in our day, because of the deceptiveness of these false teachers, we need to be alert to some things. And so what kind of false teaching is it? Well, especially in the context. Go back to Matthew 7 now. Let's look at the context so we get just a clue about what kind of false teaching in particular Jesus is warning us about. That's why I read the previous verse. Verses about the gates. Well, in particular, we have those who, you think Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian is being guided by evangelist to the narrow gate, which leads him to the cross where his sin is going to be taken away, whom does he meet with on the way? Mr. Legality. And Mr. Legality says, oh, that's a bad decision. Don't go that way. Here's the way. You come to this mountain and we'll take your load off your back. And it nearly kills him. And he gets in the way and he finds that there are people who jump over the fence. Oh, we don't need that narrow way. We can get in quite fine. Now, it doesn't matter how we got here, we're here. You had both kinds of deception with regard to that narrow gate. Whether it's Mr. Legality or Mr. Disregard All Rules. and we have them in our day. Well, here's what I would like to do. And so if you're one who likes good outlines, I'm sorry, my outline gets a little bit more detailed here. Let me do something first. Let's look back at the Old Testament and see how these false prophets acted, what kind of false teaching they brought in the Old Testament. And then, coming back then to the narrow way, widening, seeking to pry it wider in our day, what in general do we face in our day? And I think both are instructive, okay? So please bear with me. I like neat, simple outlines, and I just couldn't do it. So bear with me. As we look in the Old Testament now, first of all, some general characteristics glean from Scripture, which I hope will then perk up our antenna when we see these kind of things in our day. First of all, these false teachers are preaching peace when there is no peace. Look at Jeremiah 8:11. And they want to make people feel comfortable. And we have a lot of this kind of preaching in our day. It's all positive. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and make everybody feel good. Well, this is something not new under the sun. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. And this comes up actually a couple times in the book of Jeremiah, almost word for word repeated. Jeremiah 8:11. And they heal these false prophets. Let me go back to verse 10. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. So we have in our day churches with their signs open and affirming, open and accepting. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. We want you to feel okay. I remember when I was in high school, my grandmother came to live with us, and she was not well. I guess I was in college. Maybe it was after college. Sorry, a couple years later. And she was not well enough to go to church with us. She would stay home and watch Robert Schuller and the Crystal Cathedral. Enough to make you sick, honestly. And he would have this big grin and make everybody feel good. And the place was packed out. In Southern California. Now, I know there are a bunch of nutcases out there. Sorry, people from California. Forgive me. Maybe you'll probably agree. But, are there that many? Peace, peace. When the country's going to the dogs and sin is rampant, and you make everybody feel good in their sin, that's a warning sign. If the preacher is making you feel good in your sin, he's a wolf. Beware. They say smooth things, this peace, peace, universalism, open and affirming message you see in Isaiah chapter 30, described in this way. Isaiah 30 and verse 10. Let's read verse 9 to 11. Isaiah 30, 9 to 11. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Well, they don't want real preaching. What do they want? Let's look. Who say to the seers, the prophets, you must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. See, smooth things, everybody's happy, Everybody's doing okay. We want you all to feel good. That's a warning sign. That's what the false prophets of old did, and they're still doing it in our day. Smooth things. And we find this same warning in the New Testament. The time will come, Paul warns Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, when they will not endure sound doctrine. I said our marching orders are 4:2, preach the word. But people don't always want it. The time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Smooth things, ear tickling. That's false prophet fare that is being served in pulpit after pulpit in our day. Furthermore, besides smooth things, peace when there's no peace, they don't preach repentance. Look at Ezekiel 13:22. You won't hear the word repent. You don't hear much about sin at all. If it's sin, it's the sin of being unaccepting. Ezekiel 13:22. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but here's the point, and have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. They encourage non-repentance because they don't preach about sin. They don't call men to turn from their wicked way. Why will you die? They say, go ahead and die. Well, they don't say that, but they might as well. Because instead of calling people, as it says here, to turn from their wicked way, to save their lives, their souls, they encourage them to go on in the way of death. False preachers we find in the Old Testament. We find them in the New Testament. They preach righteousness, which is external. Jesus warned again and again about the Pharisees. And this is the legalist of Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Legal, Legality. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. External righteousness. Jesus warned, this is in Matthew 23. But you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. We read about it in Romans, didn't we? They major on these things like eating and drinking. But what is important? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. External religion. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, ravenous wolves, full of robbery, they're after their own gain, full of robbery and self-indulgence. And so, external religion, external rules, but hearts that are far from God. Now, let me come now to just a general description of the false teachings that are so prevalent in our day. Arthur Pink drew this out in his exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. And he has, I think it's 5 chapters on these verses in his exposition. And he draws out this abuse of what he calls good works, of what faith should produce at length. And I won't do what he did there. I'm not going to preach 5 sermons on this section, but I will use his outline. He says that what is so common in trying to make the narrow way broad, or to guide all people into the broad way and neglect the narrow way, is this. They either preach salvation by faith plus works, or they preach salvation by faith minus works. Now listen. Salvation by faith plus works, that you need works to get saved, or salvation by faith minus works. It doesn't matter what you do. You can be saved. And both of these we find so prevalent in our day. Salvation by faith plus works. Now, this is Pharisaical righteousness. This is what Mr. Legality did to Bunyan's pilgrim. When he was trying to find the narrow gate, he said, "Oh, come to the Mount Sinai. You do my rules and you'll be okay." And it just about crushed him. Because God's law alone we couldn't keep, and much less all these other rules that were added to it. We find this teaching in so-called Christians of, and here I'm going to name names, and please don't be offended if you're visiting here, but just listen. I would appeal to you to just think about what I say and not be offended at what I say. But you see, sometimes offense is needed if you're going to be alerted to the danger. Is this not the teaching of Roman Catholicism? Do good and you'll be okay. Keep the Ten Commandments and you'll go to heaven. That's what is understood by the common Roman Catholic. If you're good, you'll go to heaven. You need Jesus, but it's all up to you. Do you do enough good? And all other Christian religions that are of that nature, and this includes many Orthodox of the Eastern type, Anglican High Church, you just do good and you're okay. It's all up to your works. And let me say here, if you've been attending the Sunday mornings in this church for the past months, I hope you've got enough Bible from Romans chapters 3 and 4. And I hope you've been listening carefully. Because that's not false prophecy. That's not false teaching. That's Bible. And it's so clear in these chapters that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to His mercy that He saved us. For by grace you are saved, Ephesians 2:8. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works. How much plainer can you get? Lest any man should boast. I'm here in heaven, look at what I did. Yep. Good on thee. Anybody in heaven talk that way? Not of works, lest any man should boast. What's Paul's testimony? Not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's Jesus' righteousness. It's Jesus' obedience received not by an act of a work that is somehow going to earn it, but just by trusting the act of faith, receiving what He did. You see, that whole line of false teaching. Oh, maybe it's easy. You know, you can do the rituals. You can go through those motions. And there are millions who have deceived themselves into thinking they have done it all, and God better let them in, because they earned it. And they're deceived. And they find at the last day they're on that broad way that leads to destruction. And dear friend, again, I don't be offended, because I would not see you on that broad way in the pit of destruction. But rather, to call you to the way, which is Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. But sadly, there are many who are on the other side. And perhaps among Protestants, this would be a much greater danger. And these are those who preach salvation by faith minus works. What do I mean? Well, of course, I just quoted from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I just quoted from, or I alluded to Romans chapter 3, that we are saved by faith apart from works. Yes. But as any good teacher will tell you, a faith that has no works is not a genuine faith. And we find in the scriptures these warnings against this heresy of what we can call easy believism. Just receive Jesus and that's all, and you're done. And don't even worry about, if you sin, don't worry about it. Sin's no big deal. Let me just give an example of this kind of teaching and how it's so prevalent. Now, this is going back 50 years, all right? So forgive me, I'm a little bit older than some of you who are here. But I do remember when I was growing up in New Orleans, Louisiana, there was, and I knew this man, I met him. His daughters were in my Sunday school class. Reverend Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Now, Bourbon Street is that district in New Orleans, that street in New Orleans where the red light is, you know, all the harlots and so on, the bars. And this man would go down to those bars and witness. He came from some podunk town in Alabama or Mississippi, and he was going to witness, he was going to save these people going to hell. And initially, he started out preaching hell. He started out preaching, you know, warning people, but he found out it didn't make him very popular. And so he changed his message. And his message became, it's fun to be a Christian. Never talk about hell. Never talk about repentance. Never talk about sin. It's fun. You think you're having fun. We have more fun being Christians. That was his message. Are you surprised to learn that he abandoned his wife and ran off with his secretary? And defended himself. Well, this is fun. This is what God wants for me. You see, this kind of teaching that you can be saved, all you have to do is believe Jesus, and you got a ticket to heaven, and it doesn't matter what you do, that's not a caricature. This has been proclaimed in our country, especially in our country, but around the world, for more than 50 years, for 100 years, and it has brought to hell its multitudes. My Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away, new things have come. And if you tell me I'm still living the old way and I'm going to heaven, my Bible says no. If any man's in Christ, if you're a true Christian, you're a new creature. You're different. You're not perfect yet. You don't have to tell me about it, because I know about it here. You're not perfect yet, but you're different. My Bible tells me, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, John 3:36. But he who does not obey, and that's a better translation, it's a different Greek word than believes. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Not perfection in this life, but sanctification. Without which no one will see the Lord. Romans chapter 8, the mind set on the flesh, verse 6, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Your mind still set on the flesh? The world, it's death. And you can't change that fact. In spite of all the easy believism preachers that say it's fun to be a Christian. And all you have to do is just accept Jesus and you got a ticket to heaven. And if you're still living for the flesh, it's death. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, this idea that you can be saved no matter what you do is from the devil. It's his way of trying to say, oh, this broad way will get you to life. And it's not the narrow way. Do not be deceived. This is what the ravenous wolves will do and are doing in our day. So, as we wrap up this morning, what are the things I want you to keep in mind? I know you won't remember all those verses that I just read or quoted, but I hope you keep this in mind. First of all, mind how you hear. Be like the Bereans that we read of in Acts chapter 17, who searched the scriptures to see if the things spoken by Paul were really in their book. And I probably have said this here at Trinity at some point. I know I've said it in the Philippines on many occasions, but, you know, if I say something and you don't see it in your Bible, don't swallow it. Because it's my job to take the things that are clear in this book, explain them to you, set them before you. And if you see it in your Bible, you better take it. That's God's word. That's our job. But if you don't see it in this book, and I'll say this, get rid of me. I don't want to be a false shepherd, a false prophet, a wolf. Mind how you hear. To the law and to the testimony. We'll come to those fruit, Lord willing, next week. But to the law and to the testimony, as Isaiah said, Isaiah 8:20, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light. Mind how you hear. Secondly, know your confession of faith. Now, I did not come to Trinity Ministerial Academy because I was wedded to the 1689 Confession of Faith. I came to the Trinity Ministerial Academy and Trinity Baptist Church because I was wedded to my Bible and my Savior, who is spoken of in this book. But you know, that document that was prepared in, well, before 1689, I don't remember the exact year, published in 1689, those men who prepared that document, they did their homework. And while it's not perfect, it's a good summary of faithful teaching. Not wolf teaching. Good shepherd teaching. Know your confession of faith, and that will help you sniff out false prophets on the right hand and on the left. Such balanced statements of various doctrines. Know your confession. That's why in this church, and if you're a visitor here, I'll just tell you, we go through or have been going through the confession of faith one Sunday a month from beginning to end. And did we just finish? We just finished. Yeah, eschatology. I sort of remember that. We're going to go back to the beginning. Maybe not. Well, we didn't do it this Sunday. Maybe not next month, but we're going to go back there because we need that continual reviewing, being reestablished on a good foundation of truth. Don't chomp at the bit and say, oh, I heard that before. You need it again to say the same thing Peter said is no problem. You need it. I need it. We all need it. Know your confession of faith. The third thing. Listen carefully to these sermons on the book of Romans. There's a commentary in the book of Romans by Stuart Olliott called The Gospel as It Really Is. And he preached through the book of Romans at a somewhat more rapid pace than we're going. And not to say that we're going too slow. He went very quickly. But the advantage of that is that you can read this paperback book. It's about yay thick. Commentary in Romans. And you get the fly over 30,000 feet of the book. And this is the gospel. And it will protect you against those who preach faith plus works and those who preach faith minus works. It will protect you against both of those errors that are so prevalent in our day. Listen as Pastor Chansky goes through these chapters. Listen carefully. Don't fall asleep. Don't say, I know that already. We need again to be grounded in the truth. And the last thing I want to say this morning is this. First sermon of the new year, I want you to remember this, all of you, but especially any who are visiting among us this morning. You may have wandered in here or been brought by a friend, and I don't know you. And I'm not your enemy, believe me. Even if I said things, maybe stepped on your toes a little bit. Don't take it the wrong way. But here's my appeal to you. Don't be deceived. You see, in those previous verses that I read in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us about a narrow way and a broad way. And when I preached that a couple weeks ago, I asked the question, which way are you on? And you see, the devil does his best to lead people into the broad way. And he leads religious people into the broad way. And he leads them into that way thinking that, hey, this is the best thing and I'm a good person. And I'm doing all right here in this way. And it's going to get me to life. And it's not. And I sincerely, earnestly would call to you, look at the way carefully. Is it according to the Bible? Is it that way that is saying, well, you need to do thus and the other in addition to what Jesus did? It's not, Jesus is not enough. Don't go there. Our Bible tells us, Jesus said, I am the way. He's enough. Jesus only and only Jesus. None but Jesus can do the helpless sinner good. But then, on the other hand, don't listen to those who say, well, you know, you believe in Jesus, you're good. Doesn't matter what you do. Because you see, if you truly, and here's the wonderful thing. Those who come to Jesus and put their whole confidence in Him, you know what He does? He doesn't leave them just the way they were. He changes them by His grace. That's what it meant there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The power of God comes in sanctifying grace, turns him upside down, wrings him inside out, makes him new. He's still him, but he's a new him or her. And it's a marvelous transformation of grace. You could get the stories. You could talk to people here in these pews. Go to the person next to you. It's a member of this church. Say, what happened to you? And they can tell you. What great things God has done for us, had compassion on us. How He took us from what misery. You know, even those who were goody two shoes, you know, grew up in a church, they had to be changed. And we can tell you what He did for us, and He can do it for you too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You take sinners just as we are without a plea, but only trusting in Jesus, His work, His doing, His dying, His bloodshed on the cross, His perfect life of obedience. All we need in Him to find. Oh, may it be that those who are still dark in their sins would find light shining upon them. Even this day. And that they would come, and that You would not cast them out as You've promised, but that You would welcome, receive, pardon, cleanse, change. Do that marvelous work even today. And for Your people, we are warned that there are those who come and seek to deceive us, to take away the sharp edge of our obedience, of our conscience that desires nothing more than to be pleasing to our Savior, and deaden us and deceive us and destroy us. Keep Your people. Use Your word preached this morning. Throughout 2023, may Your people be preserved. Yea, until the Lord Jesus returns. We pray in His precious name. Amen.